of the groom. Yes, sir. And that's a big topic. We're not going to talk about it today. But if you're going to be married to somebody, if you are married to somebody, you're going to sing to them, not sing about them. You're not going to sing for them. And this concept of getting ready for a bride has been reflected in our music. And I know it's different sometimes. I know it's hard. And one of the hardest things I've seen in myself and seen with visitors and seen with people with this kind of worship is its intimacy. Is its openness, is its transparency. It removes wall, or we want it to. It doesn't always do it. Sometimes it's more than others. But we want to remove all walls, transparencies, and veils. Because that's what you do with somebody that you're intimate with.
Yes.
And so that's where we're going. Now, this is something that's hard. Adam and Eve had sinned. They were in the Garden of Eden. And then it says that God came into the Garden of Eden. His very presence came in up to them. Now that's what we want, isn't it? We want His presence. We want to be a presence-based church. We want His presence to grow and to grow like we sang about this morning. But do you realize our natural tendency, even as Christians, is to do what they did? It's to run, hide, and be afraid. And put on something, a fig leaf, between us and them. And so even though we keep pushing for that, we have to understand in me, maybe in you, there's a tendency to not want to be that open, to not want to be that transparent, to run and hide when His presence comes in. About 10 years ago when we started getting a little bit of an inkling of prophetic worship and presence worship and just started growing in it, started moving in that way, probably 10 years ago. I don't know the exact figures, but I'd say we probably lost 15, 20% of the congregation. Over the music.
Wow.
Some of it was the style, but our style wasn't that much different. I think most of it is because the intimacy or the openness you have to sing to Him instead of sing about Him, sometimes I just don't want to go there. Something to think about. One other thought on worship I wrote down this morning is I've had some visitors come through and it's very distracting doing the banners and people shouting sometimes. And I understand that, believe me. Sometimes it's distracting to me. But on the flip side, you've also got the Bible, which talks about exuberant praise, banners, shouting, kneeling, bowing. And so you got to do something with that. And this is just, and I don't know how you balance all that. We don't want to be distracting. I just tell people, say, well, just close your eyes and worship God. That's probably the easiest way to deal with it. Because we're not going to shut down people doing the banners or shouting or something. But this is what I've noticed. Just throw this out as a general thing. Where there is life, there is movement. Where there is death, there's not much movement. Wherever Jesus showed up in the Gospels, I won't say wherever, when it wasn't when He was with the 11 disciples, but wherever, when I look through the Gospels, wherever He showed up in a crowd, it was chaos. They were all trying to get to Him. Cutting roofs, cutting holes in roofs, dropping in. So I don't know how what you do of all that, but I know that we're having to rechange our paradigm in worship because the worship we have had is excellent, but it can't take us any further. And so we live with this vision of presence, His intimacy. We touch on it every once in a while, but one day it's going to grow, and it's growing now, but it's going to get bigger and bigger. And you know, we really don't know what it's going to look like. Except we're going to get closer to Him. I love how they changed very slightly that U2 song. I've not found what I'm looking for is the original song. But what they said, I've not found all I'm looking for. Because we found some of it, just not all of it.
Yes, amen, yes.
And if I had to predict, I'd say the presence of God on a good day here, or we feel it's probably 1% of what it's going to be on earth sometime. And what's it going to look like? I don't know. But it's going to be awesome, and it's going to look different than now for those that are looking for it. Amen. Can you go back one slide, Caleb? That's the first one. Okay. Go back to the second one. I don't remember what I had now. All right, maybe I got an old one. All right, go back to the first one then. Just real quick, the weekly email. If you don't get the weekly email, there's actually two of them you can sign up for on the website. That's where all the events come down and the news. I also usually do, most Sundays, a weekly blog. You can go to relationshipchurch.com and sign up for either one or both that you want. And at the top of that blog, you will see a logo that I thought was on there somewhere. And it says, Relationship Church, Gatherings, Growth, Groups, and Growth. And we got those three words there. And I just wanted to explain, these are the things that we center on. And why we center on them, the three G's, I often call it. Go to the next slide. That is not the right one. It's not even close. So I don't know. You can just get rid of that. I must have queued up for you in the confusion of the computer, the wrong PowerPoint. And there's our recording on the TV. We're having all kinds of fun here. But it's good. It's no problem. We thought it was the computer, but we think it's the power supply. So whatever happens up there, just bless it, Lord. But at the top of that Relationship Church, there's a little logo that we've put up there for a long time, Gatherings, Groups, and Growth. Those are three things. We do other things, but those are three major things we focus on. And I just wanted to tell, because I get all the questions quite a bit, what is this about? How have you structured your church? It's structured like a threefold cord. And it takes all three of those things to be a mature Christian. Our goal is not to give you great services. Our goal is to give you great services and be mature. Our goal is not to have great groups and great friends. It's to have great groups and great friends and be mature. Maturity is the goal, or should be the goal, of every church. Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, Jesus Christ said, I have given gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, five offices. You know, you could call them elders, you can call them deacons, but that's what he calls them. There are elders and deacons that are under those. But he says, I have given these for five reasons. We're not going to talk about it. I had the verse on the original PowerPoint that I did something weird with. But he said, I have given these five things. They all each have a primary emphasis for the goal of maturity. And when your goal is maturity, your actions are going to be a whole lot different. But we do these three things for three reasons. This service is primarily focused on up. God. Build your faith. Be in His presence. I love small group worship, but I also love large group worship. They have two different purposes. But this thing is primarily up. Groups, small groups, is primarily horizontal, outward. And then we have something called the growth journey, which you work with a one-on-one mentor or a small group. It's primarily in, up, out, and in. Those three things we found is necessary for maturity. If you just focus on God, you will grow, but you will not be fully mature till you're linked to the right person, the right joint. Oh, you found it. Good. Well, that is a terrible-looking PowerPoint. That's what I get for doing it late at night. But thank you for finding it. The purpose of this service is primarily to know God. Groups is to know people. And growth is to know yourself, your limitations, strengths, who you are, what you're called, what you're to do. People is a big, huge thing. That's why we're called Relationship Church. This one primarily is a gathering of acquaintances. And that's okay. That's the first ring. Groups is where you can move more into community because it's smaller. All the groups vary in size, but usually 5 to 10 people. You start developing community with them. And then the growth is more of a one-on-one mentorship, sometimes two or three, and some of those can even go into covenant-type relationships. This teaching here on Sunday mornings is the big picture. It's the big vision to try to give you big truths. The groups are discussion-based. We allow you to talk. It's not that you can't talk here, but if all of you talk at once, we won't hear anybody. It's not that it's not a, you can't do it, it's just a little bit harder. But in a small group, there's discussion-based, right? More geared around you. And then the growth is very individual. You go at your own pace. You go at your own skill level. And then the last thing is ministry here. We pray for everybody. We may have prophetic words. It's more general. In a small group, it's much more specific usually. It's much more detailed. We can listen for 4 or 5, 10 minutes about something that's going on in your life, your marriage, your parenting, your job, and try to help you work through it. And then the growth is all geared around helping you to learn to minister. And so those are the three things. We don't explain them as well as we should all the time, but that's what we do. This is a gathering. Small groups during the week is groups, and then growth is it's not anything planned. You work through different people and set it up. What's the next slide there, Caleb? All right, that's it. Thank you. All right, you got your Bibles? Turn over to John 1, verse 1. There is another logo that comes up quite a bit. It's actually at the bottom of the email, and you see it on the slides on Sunday morning. It's called Jesus Follower. Many of you have seen that. It's white with blue background. It says Jesus Follower. And what we tried to do there is sum up the Christian life in four phrases. Obviously, a very much of a generalization. And I'm going to talk today, maybe next time, because I know I won't get through all of it, these four phrases. The four phrases, as I look back over my Christian life, and we talked about it, if you had to sum up Christianity in four words, how you do it, this is our attempt, maybe a better one, we may change as we go along. Hear, learn, apply, and then repeat. Hear, learn, apply, repeat. Hear His voice, learn what He's saying, learn His truths, apply it, which basically is a marketing term for obey, and then repeat. Wow, that's pretty simple. We could all do that, couldn't we?
Yes, sir.
Hear His voice, figure out what He's saying, figure out His truth, apply it, / obey, repeat. Hear, learn, apply, repeat. Well, Craig, we need a lot more doctrinal statements. We need a lot more teaching. Well, that comes along. But you know, I give a lot of credit that if you're trying to hear, the Holy Spirit's a big enough God to speak to you through a message, through your own spirit, through a book, through somebody else. It says, seek me and you will find me.
Yeah.
See, it's not my job to teach you, to connect you with God. My job is just to encourage you. It'll happen if you seek Him. And so I want to talk a little bit today about His hearing. Just some basic stuff that if you've been around here a long time, it'll be a review for you. And if we have time, I'm going to skip the learning part and get over to the apply part. Because there's some interesting things going on in Christianity and that whole thing today. All right. I tell you what, skip that John 1:1. Go over to John 10:27. Pretty close. I talked a lot about worship, so I'm going to bounce around here. That's why me and PowerPoints don't do well, because I can't go from slide 1 to slide 5 very easily. John 10:27 says this, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me." If you're a Christian, you're obviously a sheep, using this metaphor, and He's the shepherd. If you're a Christian, the first thing we need to learn is not how to join the church, not the doctrines of the Bible, is how to hear His voice. That is the most basic right and the most basic responsibility. It's the right to hear your Creator and the responsibility to hear the Creator. And there's often not much teaching or remembrance. That's what I'm going to do today. Some of this is just going to be old hat for you. But without the hear, it's going to be rough. It's just going to make it that much harder. And there is a key there. Seek me and you shall find me. That's for salvation and even afterwards. And hearing his voice and walking in it, applying it, is the one of the greatest threats to the enemy. Because he can't get between you and his voice. And he will, it's just a major ordeal that I am so shocked at how many Christians even know the basics of hearing his voice. And if I can do anything as a pastor to help get us to maturity, it's first to connect us to the one that matures us. There's a lot of confusion around the Bible and his voice. And let me just talk about it a little bit. We need both. John 4:23 and 24 says there is an hour coming and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I grew up that he didn't speak to you on the inside. You had to just, it's just whatever he wrote in the Bible, that was the end of it. Now, the Bible, I believe, is 100% accurate. We need to obey all of it. We need to walk through it. That's his written word. But the Bible is for doctrine and for general truth. Like, you know, there's just a lot of truths in there. His voice is for guidance, specific guidance, and relationship. It's hard to have a relationship like Adam and Eve were supposed to have in the garden if you just read what he said. How many of you that are older, they don't do it anymore, when you were dating your wife, you wrote them love letters? It's one thing that's lost in the texting days. I guess if you get love texts, you can do screenshots and save them all somewhere. But you can't go back and read the love letters anymore. I don't think anybody ever does that anymore. But if you, love letters are cool, love texts are cool, don't put it on public Facebook, but it's not the same as hearing their voice. And so the voice is to increase our relationship with him and for specific guidance. And you see this through the scriptures in Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. And it says, "And if it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments." They go together. They have different purposes. And they do not contradict each other. The Bible is for general truth, sometimes specific. The voice is for specific guidance and direction. There's some general guide, for instance, the Bible, there's some general guidance on parenting. You can go back and there's a lot of good parenting books on that. But you know, sometimes your kid falls between the chapters and there's no guidance on how to raise your kid in this area. Well, what do? You go get specific truth and say, "Jesus, help me. You're not going to violate these other principles, but I need help in this particular situation. I've tried all these other things and they're not quite working. What's happening?" One of the saddest things I think is happening in the body of Christ in America that I do not want to have happen here, and this is why I've come back to basics like this, is each of you need to learn to hear God for yourself. It's a big deal, and I want to talk about it. Each of you need to learn to hear God for yourself. There's a place for pastors. There's a place for counselors. But if we're totally reliant on them, it's not going to be enough. Matthew 16:15, if you want to be there, or if you just want to listen. Matthew 16:15. This is Jesus interviewing Simon Peter. And he comes to Simon Peter, and the question was, is who am I? But he comes up to him, and I want to take this lesson for ourselves. "But what about you?" He's going around going, "Well, who do you think I am? Who do I think I am? Who do you think I am?" Then he comes to Peter and he says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" I don't always do this, but in counseling sessions or just friend sessions or prayer, I try to always make sure that I ask people, "What do you hear him saying? What do you hear him saying?" Because sometimes we all have a part. 1 Corinthians 14, we know in part, we have a part. I need your part. He needs my part. Yeah. Now listen to me, especially if you're prophetic bent like me, or if you're a prophet, nobody gets the whole part.
Amen. Amen.
And so if Gary has something and he's too shy, or he just don't want to seek the Lord, you know, search out the Lord and seek the Lord, then we may not get the part. Well, isn't that's not, you mean I could be hurt because somebody doesn't have a part? Yep, that's right, you could. God eventually will help bring it around, but we're all needed. And you also need it for yourself, especially if you're in warfare, especially if times get tough. You need to be able to hear God, and it's your right and responsibility. Here's some things here I wrote down about his voice, because it is a pattern of learning it. For those of you that were dating, if say your future spouse called you and you never met them and they talked to you on the phone, you wouldn't know who they were. Eventually, hopefully, they don't have to call up and say, I don't have to call up and say, hey, this is Craig. I usually do, but you know, it's more of a polite thing. But they ought to, Susan ought to be able to tell my voice now after being married for 29 years. If not, we might as well just give up and, you know, just move on or pray for tone deafness or something. But this is what I found. And here's some hints, may or may not help you, but I think there are patterns. Is his, when he speaks to you, it's very short. It's usually only one or two sentences. I've never had a paragraph talk with him as much as I've wanted to. Now, maybe you have, but as I walk and see general principles, these are general principles. One reason is he just sort of cuts to the heart of the chase. He's not Southern. He doesn't do chit-chat at the beginning. You know, if you've ever done business up in New York, you don't come in and go, hi, how are you doing? What's the weather? How's your kids? It's like, okay, what's the price? You know, God's not New Yorkin either, but I think he's a little bit more like that. He just sort of cuts through the chase. And there are times he loves on you, but when he's speaking to you, it's his voice is short. Now, I know you can have open-eye visions. Those can be long. You have open-eye trances. Those can be long. But I'm talking about that still small voice that's inside of you. Now, one side note, when I say speaking to me, it's a still small voice inside of me. I have never heard the audible voice of God. Some Christians have. But it is not the main method. Well, that's what they all did in the Old Testament. Well, the reason they did that in the Old Testament is because they didn't have the Holy Spirit on the inside of them, so he had to speak to them with his physical ears. It is not the pattern in the New Testament to do audible voices. He can, but most cases, if you look in the New Testament, we did audible voices, it was when they were unbeliever or they were in sin and weren't listening, and he had to get their attention. But if we're walking the Lord, it's just a still small voice. Your wife doesn't have to shout. Well, maybe she does, but your wife shouldn't have to shout at you. Amen. Or you shouldn't have to shout at your kids. Amen. But if they're walking close to you, it's a still small. Now, I'm not saying he can't. He does sometimes. But the general pattern is it's a still small voice. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit to be the comforter and the teacher. At least with me, and I think in most people I know, it's very quiet. You have to slow down to have a conversation most of the time. Now, if you're in danger or if you're about to be hurt, I've heard it real loud on the inside sometimes. I've told the story before, but it probably works good here. Years ago when I was riding a street bike, I was doing a left-hand turn into a road that had two lanes going in one direction. So as I was turning left, you could pick the inside lane, you could pick the outside lane. And as I was turning, I almost always went to the outside lane because as a motorcycle, I didn't like being in the middle of the thing. It's too much traffic, too much easier to be hit, etc. And so I'd always go to the outside. As I was going to the outside, I heard real quick, real loud on the inside of me, take the inside. Luckily, I paid attention that day. But you got to position yourself to listen to these kind of things. And it often comes across as an intuition, a quick thought. If something comes through and you go, that's good, it's probably God. Because where'd that come from? And so I took the inside lane, and there was a car that ran the red light. He was in the outside, and he just went, and as I took the inside, I mean, he was flying, trying to make a right. I don't know what happened, but it would not have been a pretty picture. And so the Lord saved my life. So that time it was loud because he wanted me to live. But generally, you have to push in. And it's not pushing in, it's just quieting yourself. And you can do that in the midst of a crowd. His voice is often, when I ask him stuff, a large majority for me, now this is, And you see it in the Bible some. And you also see, I've seen it with other people. He responds with a question. Or many times I'm just praying and he asks me a question. Have you ever had that happen to you? Seems like half of the stuff he's doing is a question. And hopefully this is helping you as I talk it through my life. And now, his questions, just to give you an insight here, are not to be answered. They're questions that when you get them, is your answer. Have you ever done that with your kids as parenting? Let me give you an example. About 5 weeks ago, I was hiking. This way I usually try to get away because there's usually nobody talking to me in the woods. If they are, then I'm looking for angels all around me, okay? Or crazed people, one or the other. And I was just walking through the woods, and I was asking the Lord about our Calhoun congregation. And I was just praying. It was not a negative praying, but I was saying, Lord, I would like to see more disciples and more fruit and more leaders coming out of there. It's a good group, fairly constant in numbers. And I was like, Lord, there's some good people here, good ministry skills. It's about 5 weeks ago, end of April. I said, Lord, I would like to have more fruit there. Not that the fruit was bad, just more fruit. I'm talking quick as a whip. This is what I heard the Lord say. Am I not doing a good enough job with the church there? Ooh. There was no more conversation. Am I not doing a good enough job with the church there? I was indirectly criticizing him as the head of the church because it wasn't exactly the way I wanted to see it. Now, that was a question. Am I not doing a good enough job with the church? Almost satire. Like, you just don't need to say anything more. I said, all right, Father. All right, you're doing a great job. Let's move on. I just started walking down the trail. Have you ever had an experience like that? That's one of those things of a question that's like the answer's in the question. Now, sometimes I've argued with them, but it's usually when I'm pretty much in the flesh. And when I start arguing, I need to start repenting. Another thing about hearing God's voice. Sometimes it's hard to know what's his voice. There's three kinds of voices. There's actually four. There's God's voice. There's your mind, your voice, from habits, thoughts, patterns. There's demonic voices that are the picture of the little demon sitting on your shoulder speaking to you. And then there's your friends' voices or other people's voices around you. Sometimes it's hard to discern. But here's some things that I have found to help me to grow in this. And I promise you, as you grow in this, it'll be much easier to recognize, is that still a small voice? My mind trying to do something to me or something else? And is if it is not... One way you can tell it's if it's not from God, if it does not carry hope. Everything the Lord has ever shared to me carried hope. They say hope is the first thing to faith. Without faith, you cannot please God. Even when I've been corrected, like I was on that trail about a month ago, there's hope that it's going to work out. Just realign it. It's going to be all right. Even if you feel him correcting you, you know it's for your good because it says, if you're a son, he disciplines you. So if you're hearing a voice that is bringing fear, that is bringing accusation, that's bringing no hope, that makes you depressed, you can rule out that it's God's voice. It may be your own voice if you're, for whatever reason. Could be bad habits, could be bad tragedies. Could be, Job didn't have the greatest of friends when he was going through his trials. They're like, what did you do wrong? You messed up somebody. You messed up. You're going to get yours. God is mad at you. If you go, just read Job and look at what his friend says. If you've heard any of those, realize those are from other people. You may have internalized it and said it yourself. There may even be a demon there that's amplifying it, but it's not God. It'll help you, won't it? How many times? I feel like I'm going insane with all these thoughts in my head. It's not God. Amen. He always brings hope. There's some things you can do from there, but that'll help you give there. last, and then I want to get into the supply a little bit. I have found that he often speaks in a form I wasn't expecting. When you ask God for answers all the time, God, I need answers to X, Y, Z. Sometimes it's a still small voice. Sometimes it's through somebody else's mouth that's sharing something to you, and they don't have any idea what you're talking about. It's not even a prophetic word. It's on a different subject. But as soon as you hear it, that's my answer. I've been listening. I listen to a lot of podcasts. Some of them Christian, some of them are not. I mean, it's not like they're wrong. It's just general newscasts or whatever. I've on some of these podcasts, I've asked God for answers. Somebody will say something on those podcasts or the radio, and I go, that's my answer. Because you get a witness in your spirit.
Amen.
The guy in the Old Testament needed a word. The prophet refused, so he had the donkey to speak. The donkey wasn't anointed. He was for the moment, but he wasn't even saved. The donkey wasn't going to heaven. Well, maybe he was. He doesn't say. But you get my point.
Right.
Don't lock God into a box of one way to say it.
That's
right. Amen. Amen. So, God, well, I don't like this. I wish God would just be consistent, send me a text. God likes variety. There's a sense of humor on his side. He's like, dude, this is what I'm going to do to Craig this time. Just watch. And all of heaven gets around and watches. Yeah, that was awesome, man. It's not humorous, but it's like, I'm going to give him this question. Like, don't you think I'm doing a good job? What can he say to that? No, not a whole lot, unless I'm in the flesh, and I'm going to have to repent later. Yeah, I'm having a good laugh. Yeah, yeah. There's been some times I know when they're up in heaven, let's try this. He didn't even know what happened to him. He's still off doing his own thing. He tries something else. 8 times later, they go, he finally got it. It's through a 4-year-old that came through the church that said something. He's a little slow, but I promise you, Father, I'm working on him. He's going to get faster. Hear, learn, apply, repeat. Let me talk about apply a little bit. And we'll pick it up next time. There is a major, major shift that is happening in the church. It's very small now, but it's happening, I'm telling you, from a big picture perspective, from a prophetic perspective, that has got to happen in the church and before Jesus Christ comes back. Part of it is this goal, is maturity. He's not coming back for self, as James has been talking about a lot, a self-centered bride. He's coming back for a bride that wants to serve the one she's marrying. How many of you, no matter how, this type of talk with guys, because I'm a guy, want to marry, we guys typically fall in love with or get attracted to women because of the way they look. But very quickly, if they're self-centered, it gets old, no matter how good-looking they are. The Bible says it's not good to be in the house of a nag. It's like water constantly dripping on you. He ain't going to be marrying any... When all this thing comes to culmination, we're in the process, it's going to be one that's in love with him, that wants to serve him, and is not self-centered. This is the major shift, at least for the Western church. Most of the time, the gospel and the church is about God delivering you from your problems. Now, I'm going to throw this out. You may have to dwell on it, or you may come back later and say, Craig, that was just totally wrong, and I'll listen to you. But the gospel is not about God delivering you from your problems. Does that happen? Yes. But if you get saved for him to deliver you from your problems, I'm not sure you really got saved. You get saved because you realize you're a sinner and you deserve hell. And the relationship has been broken off. And what he did 2,000 years ago was such an act of self-sacrifice to restore me when there's nothing I could do with it. And I repent of my behavior and my lifestyle. And I want to live the rest of my life serving him. Because I can never repay what he did to serve me. And when you understand that dynamic there, he served me. It says he humbled himself in Philippians 2 and took the form of a man and humbled himself and became our sin and suffered hell. Because that's where we were headed. It totally changes. Yes, he helps you with your problems. Yes, he said, but that is self-centered when that's our focus. And the history of Christianity and the history of Christianity outside the Western world, if you go to places like China and Iraq and Iran, and you can follow the reports, it is not about the what they can do to what God can do for them. It's about what can I do to serve Him and bring His kingdom into the earth. The gospel is about us aligning with Him, relating to Him, and becoming mature in the process. Now, where does apply come in? And I know this is just, you know, good teaching, but I think it's good remembrance. Hear, learn, apply. I like that word better than obey, because let's be frank here. I know it doesn't apply to you and me and everybody in this room. Being sarcastic. We don't like the word obey. We're Americans. We're humans. We live in a free society. We can do whatever we want. We can marry whoever we want. We can do whatever, smoke whatever we want. Some of that's good, not the smoking part. We don't like the word obey. I picked the word apply on purpose. But the biblical word is obedience. Now, so the gospel has got to move, and it is around the world in many places. The gospel in America has got to move from self-centered, where Christianity is all about what it can do to me, to Jesus-centered. That's why we call it Jesus follower. The Lord told His disciples about the signs of the end of the age. There's many of them. One of them is this. He said, "Woe to those who nurse babes in those days." I think that's literal. That if tragedy comes, hardship comes, it's not going to be fun if you have a little baby. But I think spiritually, let me take it a little bit further. Woe to those in days of tribulation who are immature, who can only hear God's voice from someone else. God's changing that so that we're all mature and we move past babes. There's a major this is how the church is going to shift. The church is not going to shift on its own in America. The church is going to shift because He shifted the leaders. And this is a major thing that we're going to see over the next 20 to 30 years. I will be in sin for me if you are dependent on me for any length of time for a word from God. My job is to get you. I can be wise counsel. And when you're a baby, yes. But my job is to get you to the place where you need to hear God's voice for yourself too. The mark of a successful ministry is not its size. That is a capitalistic Babylonian thought process. The mark of a successful ministry is maturity in the people.
Yes, sir.
You can have 5,000 people show up, but only 50 are mature. You've got a ministry that's successful of 50 people. It's not bad, maybe better than average. But you get my point. And one of the things I do as overseer here, like pick on Chuck here, he's a good friend. If I see people get unnaturally dependent on him, there's a place of dependence, especially to grow. But unnaturally, I'm going to go to him and say, you need to cut loose the babes. And that's one reason I often ask, well, what is God telling you? Because if God's already told him something, why are you coming to me? I can confirm it. I can maybe add to it. And if they don't, then we'll think through it together. It's not like, you know, being mean here, but we want the people to be mean, be mature, not mean. And we want to teach here a Christianity that's not just about your benefits. And we do talk about that. I mean, I'll talk about it a lot. But also our responsibilities as Christians. Wow, there's so much we could go through. Let me talk about this a little bit when we end. This is where we're going. And the reason I know this is where we're going, because I go to conferences, I listen to a lot of people. I read a lot of books. There's a major topic that's all through the body of Christ now over this issue. It's framed a little bit different, but it's over this issue. And the topic is, you often hear it called hyper-grace. Grace is in the Bible, and I'm going to talk about it. But you often hear it hyper-grace. You often hear it the goodness of God. I believe in the goodness of God. But where these things go too far is when they start saying you always have the goodness of God, you always have the grace of God, no matter what you do. Now, I do not believe that you can lose your salvation, so we're not going there. I mean, we can argue it, and I see some points on the other side, but I believe if you are truly saved, truly repentant, I don't think you can lose it. Because when I mess up, my Father doesn't disown me. But this I know. If I dishonor my Father and I'm disobedient to my Father, it's going to hurt that relationship.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And so I believe in grace. I believe in the goodness of God. But if I do not live correctly and obey what He's asking me to do, it hurts that lifestyle and it stops the flow of His goodness to me. And so if you hear that teaching, there is always truth in it. But this is what I found. There is cause and effect in the kingdom of God. Remember, in physics, for every cause, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Action and reaction. There is cause and effect. Now, I do not believe you can lose your salvation. But this is what I believe. If I just continually disobey the words of God that He's speaking to me, His goodness is not going to cover the consequences that's coming into my life.
Right.
Did He cause that? No, I caused it.
Right.
To enter into the blessings and the promises and the prophetic words that He's given us, He puts that out there and says, I have a hope. As Jeremiah 29:11 said, I have a hope for you. I have a future for you. And as you walk with me, you're going to get there.
Yes, sir.
It may not look the way you think it will. It may not happen the way it think you will. Matter of fact, it won't. Very few things have looked and happened the way I thought it would, but when I got there, I said, yeah, this is it. But I have to walk with Him. I have to continually seek Him and to find Him. Like my kids, they're all at home. If they decide just to go off and be weird and run across the street or do something stupid, it doesn't matter how good of a father I am, there's going to be consequences because they didn't walk close to me. And so this is a thing that has messed up a lot of people. They think they can sin and get all the blessings of God. Are you still His son? Yeah. Well, how can you even say that? The prodigal son that left the father, that slept with prostitutes, gambled and got all of his money, was still the son. And the father was still waiting for him. He didn't get in the mud pit with him, but he went as far as he could, which was the edge of his boundary, looking every day. You go back and read that scriptures. When is he coming back? When is he coming back? And as soon as he came back and they could find some commonality, he took them in, put a new robe on them, gave them new shoes, gave them a new ring, which all means something in the spirit realm, and he was there for them. But he couldn't get in the mud pit with them, even though he was still his son. And so as we go through this, realize this is a big battleground. Why? Because I grew up mostly in the charismatic movement in my later life, which is great promises. But somewhere we stopped with the rights is a responsibility. I mean, have you ever heard, I don't know how most of y'all's background is different than ours, the whole prosperity gospel thing that they had, and God wants you blessed and prosper. You know, there's a lot of truth to that. I was in the midst of that when I had to think through it. There is, at the core, it's true. But we ended up, instead of using it as tools, as a servant to further His business, we furthered our business. And God quickly took His hands off of it. You got me? And so a lot of these truths were right, but then they became self-centered because we live under territorial spirit of capitalism and consumerism in this country, and you're going to have to fight it probably till the day you die. Because everything, how many marketing messages do you get every day? Count all the ones on the right side of Gmail and the billboards and everything that goes on. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all right if you're trying to sell something. But Christianity is not in that mode.
Amen.
Wow, I know I've gone long, but I do want to share this. I'll talk about it again. There's so much confusion about law and grace. And I'm not telling you I have the answer. I'm just going to tell you where I'm at on it. The hyper grace movement, a lot of people say, well, the Old Testament, it doesn't apply anymore. Parts of the Old Testament don't apply anymore. But Psalms is awesome. Proverbs is awesome. We have to learn, we tend to put everything down into rules. See, in the Garden of Eden, there was no rules. There was only a relationship. And when you walk closely with someone, you don't need rules.
Amen.
I mean, do you do that in your marriage? Maybe some big rules, but if you're constantly, well, you're breaking this now, and you're breaking that now, and you're breaking, it's going to be a terrible marriage.
Yeah.
He created you and I for a lifestyle, I highlight that word, of living with Him.
Yes, yes.
And that was enough. But we rejected that lifestyle. But He wanted the whole earth, all little Adam and Eves all over the earth, to walk in lifestyle.
Yes, sir.
Affect their life, affect their crops, affect their plans, affect their dreams, because they were walking so close with Him. That's the big picture. That's where we're going to end up again. We're trying to figure it all out now, where there's so much junk in there we're having to constantly weed out. But they rejected Him. It was an invitation to the whole world. And the whole world rejected Him, but He saved 8 people and had to kill the rest because their desires created such evil on the earth, it would not have recovered if He hadn't done it. His grace to us was all of them having to die because it was not restorable.
Wow.
And so He changed tactics. He first called the world to this lifestyle. Then He changed tactics and said, I'm going to call a nation and see if I can do it with a nation. Exodus 19:4. I'll read this. Well, let me just shorten it. He called a man named Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees. This guy was an unbeliever, except somehow or another he heard God. He was a Babylonian. You know what Chaldea is? It's in the southern portion of Babylon. He's a Babylonian of that tribe. But he said, I'm going to call a person and start a new line, a new nation that will be a royal priesthood and a holy nation. He said, I'm going to try it again. Because He loves us. Turn to Exodus 20 and we'll read this. I'm making a lot of church history fast. He called them out. And He said, with you, I want a lifestyle. Of you walking close enough with me to affect your life and affect a nation that the rest of the nations would be jealous for and provoked for so that they will ask for it and I will spread it around the world. That's cool, isn't it?
Yes.
It's a different way of thinking about it. Moses was called up to the mountain to hear God. Voice. I'm doing a lot of stuff. You can go back and read it. Exodus 20, verse 18. The people were called to do the same thing. Go back and read it. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, there was a lot of activity with God's voice. They trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. The nation said, we don't want to have a relationship or a lifestyle of walking with you. They rejected Him. So He picked a tribe of Levites. I don't have time to go through all this, but He picked a tribe of Levites that He could speak to through the people. But because of the distance between them and God, they could not hear His voice, we got the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law and everything else. Why is a church legalistic? Have you ever been around legalistic Christians? I'm guilty many times. It's because they're not close enough to the voice. The Spirit's not there, or they're not listening to Him. So they have to live by rules. Whenever I walk into a place and there's great legalism, I realize they're not walking with God. They may be Christians, they may know the Bible, but they're living their life according to rules, legal laws. Now, Jesus Christ, when he came, he said, I came to, and I have fulfilled the laws. I filled the prophets. That doesn't, this is where the hyper-grace movement goes wrong. I can now do whatever I want to because I got the voice of God on the inside. No. We walk close enough with him to get his lifestyle, and these laws that may have gone away are still a good guide. We don't technically live under the Ten Commandments. But those were just a shadow of what we were really supposed to be. When you start walking with him in a lifestyle, you realize Jesus, the Holy Spirit, doesn't even get close. It says in the Old Testament that do not kill. I mean, have you ever heard that? Well, when Jesus came along, he said, yeah, that's right. But with the Holy Spirit, if you even hate your brother, you violated that one. Because I don't even get close to it. But if you walk close to me, I'm even going to remove all hatred and inner motivation that these outer laws just sort of try to contain. I want to change what's on the inside of you and bring back that lifestyle from all the way back there.
Come on, brother. Come on. Come on. Yeah.
So it's not making it freer. It's showing, the Old Testament just showed the potential of what you and I can walk in as we walk with him. And the key is walking with him. Well, how do I walk with him? Grace. What's grace? God, I need a lot of patience right now. And he helps you through it. That's grace. That no law could help you to get over your problem of anger. It may contain it, but walking with him, he can actually remove it.
Glory to God.
Old Testament, if you commit adultery with somebody, I mean, if you have sex with somebody that's not your wife, don't commit adultery. One of the Old Testament things. That's a good law, but it just contains it. Because Jesus in the New Testament said, don't even look at a woman and think about it. All right, you're free in the New Testament, but it's even harder. How do I not even, I can maybe not do it, but how do I not think about it? You can't, but grace can. And you walk close enough. Well, I'm having a hard time with not lusting. Get closer. Get closer. Cry out more often.
Yes, hallelujah.
Let's stand. So it's not about the rules. It's about the lifestyle that comes into you as you walk close to him.
Yes.
Some of this is a diversion over the real issue. Well, I've met all the rules. You can meet all the rules and miss the rule maker.
Yes, sir.
And that's where legalism comes in. Amen? This is good stuff. A lot to think about.
Yes.
And Father, in Jesus' name, I pray over myself, I pray over every person here, that we will walk in a lifestyle. When Peter was condemned, or when Jesus went to the cross, being tortured and everything else, one of the maids came to Peter and said, you've been with him, haven't you? I've seen you with him. Father, I pray over every one of us and myself the most. People will say, you've been with him. I recognize his smell on you. And Father, help us not to get focused on rules, but focus our focus on walking with you. And then where that lifestyle's not right, we cry out for mercy. We cry out for the power of the Holy Spirit, which is grace. And Father, we serve you. And if benefits come out of it, awesome. But if not, we serve you. Hallelujah. You guys are a blessing. And I appreciate y'all sitting here for so long. And if you need prayer today, all of you have been here before, we love praying for you. You have a good week. Amen.